metaphor for what it means to be a Christian. And so Paul says in verse 19, you look at it with me, he says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. So Paul informs them right up front, or actually right in the middle of him using this slavery metaphor. He says, the reason that I'm using this metaphor, the reason I'm talking about slavery is because of, you need me to speak in human terms. You need me to speak this way because of your natural limitations, because you have a hard time understanding the things of God. It's for the same reason that Jesus said that he spoke in parables. Over and over again, Jesus would explain heavenly things, things about God, and he would use earthly things to explain it to us. He would talk about our relationship with Christ and about how we are to bear fruit. Jesus said, listen, I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abides in me bears much fruit. And he would even tell the disciples, because of your limitations, because you're slow to understand, I speak in this way. And then he would go on and even explain the metaphor that he used. For the same reason, this is why Paul is using this metaphor of slavery to explain not only the unbeliever's relationship to sin and the Christian now, his relationship to sin, but also our relationship to God. This imagery of slavery, he presses into all three. And he does it in this comparison contrast, showing us the difference between the two slaveries, our slavery to sin, then we're born again in our slavery to righteousness as we serve God. He already told us in verse 18 that we've been set free. So it's impossible for us to talk about our slavery to God without first understanding that, we have been set free. The real slavery, the real bondage that we were under when we were sinners is gone. God has set us free from that. And so when we look at our slavery to God, it is free. It is freedom that Christ has set us free for. You remember as he talks and begins in the beginning of verse 19, he's basically saying, hey, you remember what it was like when you were lost? Remember what that was like? To be in bondage to your sin? How you're always presenting your members as instruments of unrighteousness and impurity and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness? So he tries to stir up the mind of the Christian to remember what that was like. And then he says, now that you've been saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ, present your members as instruments of righteousness. Present yourselves as servants, as slaves of God. The word presenting highlights the fact that this is something that we're willfully doing. And often when we think about slavery, we think about unwilling. We think about people who are forced to do something against their wills. Well, when Paul is using this imagery of slavery over and over again, he shows us that he's not talking about unwilling participants. He's not talking about men and women who, in their lostness, are unwillingly serving sin. He is talking about slaves who actually are doing what they want to do in their slavery to sin. We're doing what we want to do. Now, there's a sense in which I can say that I eventually came to a place in my life where I wanted to be free from my alcoholism and from my drug addictions. And I'm sure there are other people who actually come to a place while they're lost where they don't want to do those things anymore. They realize they're in bondage. But what Paul is saying here, he's saying that the thing that we desire more is the thing that we do. And over again, even though I realized I was in bondage to my sin and that I couldn't stop drinking, I still tried, I still wanted to, but what happened over and over and over again is that I kept doing it. Why did I keep doing it, even when I didn't want to? Because I was enslaved. I loved my sin. It was my world. It defined me. It's who and what I was. I was talking to somebody this week, and we were talking about sports. And, you know, anybody that has gotten to know me at all realizes that I'm really not into sports. And that actually has not always been the case. I used to love sports. I was a big-time football fanatic. I loved watching football. I played football. But when Christ came into my life, I completely lost interest. Completely. I've even tried to get back into it because I used to enjoy it, at least I thought. But I quit. Lost interest. And I know it's not sinful. Some of y'all are probably sitting there going, oh man, is he about to say that watching football is sinful? How dare him? I'm not going to say that. It's not. Actually, it's absolutely not sinful to watch. It can be. But no, watching football is not sinful. But I still didn't want to watch it. If I was at somebody's house, I'd get into it maybe for one ball game. I'd even get excited, like rooting and, you know, thinking, man, maybe now I'll get back into it, you know? Kind of missing it type thing. But no, it don't. That's the only game I'll watch that year, and I'll go on and not watch anymore. But one day it finally occurred to me why. Why I didn't like watching football anymore. Why I didn't really get into it anymore. I realized that the only reason I really watched football, now this is me personally, the only reason I really liked watching football and the only reason I really got into it is because it was something for me to do while I was getting drunk or high. That's it. That's why I did it, I guess, because once I believed the gospel, I quit getting drunk and I quit getting high, and so I quit watching football because it was an activity that I took part in just to feed my sin. My world revolved around my sin. Everything I did revolved around my sin. I was enslaved to it, but at the same time, I wanted to be enslaved to it. So I wasn't submitting against my will. I was always doing what I wanted to do. And even the consequences, the things that made me want to stop, like my wife, even those consequences, they didn't make me stop. They just made it a little harder for me to keep on sinning. But here's where Paul is going with this comparison contrast. You see, the day came when Christ set me free. And he is saying in these verses, he's saying, just like you used to present your members to impurity, which in the scriptures usually is in reference to a sexual sin, he says, just like you used to present your members to impurity and also to lawlessness, that means just living in opposition of God, which led to actually more opposition and lawlessness. He says, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. So the question is this, how is presenting your members to sin like presenting your members to God or to righteousness? Well, it's the same in that you do what you want to do, what satisfies you, or at least what you think satisfies you. You used to serve sin because it's what you wanted to do. It's what you thought brought happiness into your life. Now you serve righteousness because of the gospel. Now that's what you want to do. See, the relationship to sin is what you see changing in a believer. You no longer look at sin the way you used to look at it. And remember, Paul is talking about sanctification here. He's talking to Christians. And he's saying, look, the gospel is so powerful that it completely changes the desires of your heart. It changes what you look at as satisfying. It changes what you look at as joy. It changes what you look at as something to be desired. You no longer desire the same things anymore. All that is just changed. That is what the gospel does. And so we don't want to do the things we used to do. We don't find satisfaction in the things that we used to seek satisfaction in. Because of what God has done inside of us, we have different desires. When I was an unbeliever, you hear me say this a couple times through Romans chapter 6, but it just keeps coming back to my mind. When I was an unbeliever, I really, really thought that Christians wanted to do the things that I did and they couldn't. Like, I really thought that. You know, when one of my cousins would go to church and get saved and start going to church, like, I just felt sorry for them. Poor saps, they done got caught now. Hey, you know, and so when I'm getting wasted in front of my cousins, I'm looking at them going, yeah, poor guys, they can't have fun anymore. You know, they can't curse like me anymore. I really felt like they had to get up and go to church on Sunday morning, and they were envious of me because I didn't. I felt like in some way they were trapped. And they needed help getting out, so I would try to help them from time to time. But it would backfire, and they would turn around trying to help me. And I'd say the sad saps are so brainwashed, they think I'm the one that's trapped, and they're the ones that's trapped. But you know, when I became a believer, I realized something. Wow, was I wrong. I was so wrong. When God invaded into my life, He changed me. Like, in the things that I used to believe were just like bondage to believers, like, they became so beautiful to me. Like, going to church, for the first time, I realized, man, now I get it. All this time they've been going to church and smiling, they weren't faking it. Like, they were really excited to go. They were happy to be in the presence of God's people. And they actually don't want to curse. They don't want to get wasted. They want to be a Christian. That doesn't mean that we quit sinning, does it? Nor did I quit sinning. But what changed was the way I thought about sin, the way I looked at sin. Our desire is no longer for sin, it's for righteousness. And so Paul, his attempt to explain this process of sanctification is by showing this concept, this metaphor of slavery, both of which we find the participants inside of the bondage or the slavery is actually willing. They want to do it. They want to be enslaved to their sin, or they want to be enslaved to righteousness. So as we present our members as slaves to righteousness, Paul says it leads to sanctification. And this is actually the first time in the entire book of Romans where Paul uses the word sanctification. And he's going to use it again in verse 22, but those two times are the only times he uses that word sanctification in the entire book of Romans. And I know I've been preaching to you over and over again every Sunday that this entire chapter, the entire sixth chapter of the book of Romans, is actually about sanctification. And here Paul is for his first time using it. But it is. It's about sanctification. And sanctification, if you remember, is that lifelong process whereby God, by the power of His Spirit, is making each and every one of us who are believers look more like Jesus every day. So this is an important question for the believers. Is that happening? Do you find yourself every day being conformed to Christ, that you're looking more like Him every day? You should. If not, you need to repent and say, God, please forgive me, because somewhere along the way I started loving my sin again or liking my sin again. Change that. Because if that doesn't change, it means you just need to believe the gospel and be saved to begin with. Paul is using this imagery of slavery to say, listen, guys, you're slaves to Christ. You're slaves to righteousness, willing participants. That's what your whole life is about. Once you believe the gospel, your whole life is about continually surrendering everything about you to Christ. And yeah, it starts on the outside. It starts on the outside with things that you can see, like, let's say, my alcoholism or my drug addictions or my foul mouth. It starts there. And I hope and pray that you're not a 10, 15-year-old Christian and you're still struggling with those outside things. But once you get past those outside things, then God goes on the inside. I mean, you think it was messed up on the outside? You have no idea. The inside is so much worse than the outside. But God is wanting you to continually believe it. He's wanting to continually just to take control of every aspect of you. He wants to get into your minds and rule and reign there. He wants to get into your hearts. And He wants to make you a people who become obedient from the heart. Righteousness is doing what's right. It's doing what God has called us to do. Someone walks up to you and says, "Hey, I think you're an idiot." Two ways you could respond to that. I guess there are multiple ways underneath the two ways, but there's two big ways you can respond. You can punch him in the mouth, right? Or you can show them grace, like God has shown you, and share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christians, we know which way we're called to live. Jesus said, if somebody smacks you on the one cheek, you do what? Yeah, that's really hard to even say, isn't it? Somebody smacks you on the other cheek, you do what? Turn the other cheek. At what place in that is the call to punch them in the mouth? But we think punching in the mouth would feel good, wouldn't it? It was a hard conversation to have with my children. And I'm sure it was with your children when they're getting picked on at school. Some bully is messing with them. I want to say what my dad said. You rear back, and I probably did once or twice and then repented of it. I wanted to say, just you rear back and with everything in you, you hit him in the nose as hard as you can. I'm telling you, he won't pick on you anymore. No, you can't do that. You need to pray for him. That's what Christians do. And what Paul is saying here is that we are surrendering our members as slaves to righteousness. To do what is right, to do what God wants us to do. To do that which honors the King who set us free. But here's the question we're led to ask. Which is better? And Paul is actually leading us to ask this question. Which is better? Is it better to be a slave of sin, or is it better to be a slave of righteousness? You know, Paul's already told us that being a slavery to sin, it equals a life that is filled with impurity. It's a life filled with lawlessness, which leads to more lawlessness, which means it's a path that just goes down, where we're heaping to ourselves these deeds of unrighteousness. And then he says, being a slave to righteousness, it leads to us looking more like Jesus. With every step we take, with every time we surrender our instruments as slaves to righteousness, we are looking more like our Lord. Look at Romans 6:20 as Paul begins to answer this question, which is better? He says, when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. And it's as though Paul is setting us up here. Now, you know, he's calling us to remember when you were lost, you were actually free in regards to righteousness, which means, I cursed and drank and did drugs and I fought and I cheated and I didn't feel bad about it. Like there was no constraint within me to not do those things. I freely did them and I loved doing them. Now, if I do those things, there is a constraint not to. There is conviction if I do those things. God is working to draw me away because I know in those things is not life but misery. But Paul says, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. And some of you today, you sit in this place and you are free in regards to righteousness. And you look at salvation and Christianity just like I did. As long as I don't buy into this malarkey, then I'm good. I don't have to worry about being convicted. I don't have to worry about living up to or meeting some standard set by God. But listen to what Paul says in verse 21. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. So now Paul has caused our minds to go back and think about the days when we were unrighteous, or maybe even you're sitting here today and you're living a life that is unrighteous. And he's reminded us that when we were slaves to sin, when we did live that way, what did we get out of that slavery? What was the fruit that come from that? He doesn't mention the fruit, but what he says, it's fruit that you're even ashamed to think about. And I can amen that. The man I used to be is not someone that I am proud of. All the fruit that came from that was shameful. And so now Paul is advancing this argument with this rhetorical question. What gain did you get from that life? He says shame, which actually leads to death. Be honest with yourselves, Paul says. Think about it. What did you gain from all of your slavery to sin? And the only answer that we can give is that it was shame. It was death. It's empty. It's like the man I was counseling with a couple months ago. I never heard a lost man speak like this. He said, I'm 30-something years old, and I feel like I've never lived a single day. And I just thought, wow, I've never heard a lost man give that description of himself. But that is exactly right. That is true. What he was saying is exactly the way a lost person lives. It's the picture, you know, I think a good picture of a lost man is a zombie. It's the living dead. Their lives are marked by the stench of death. They're just living out this death that the Scripture speaks about them. It's like Captain Barbossa on Pirates of the Caribbean. He's talking to Elizabeth on the boat. Hardly ever use movies in my sermons, but I couldn't escape this. Captain Barbossa, as he's speaking with Elizabeth, he says to her, we're cursed men. We're neither living nor dead. He says, far too long I've been parched with thirst and unable to quench it. Too long I've been starving to death and haven't died. That is the picture of the lost man. He says, we drink, but it doesn't satisfy. We eat and the food turns to ash in our mouth. We have a lust that all the pleasurable women in the world cannot slick. It is a picture of death where nothing is satisfying, where nothing is fulfilling, where nothing brings you any joy. And then here is Jesus crying out to us for us to come to Him. He will be that satisfaction. He will be that joy. And Paul says, if you believe the gospel, now that you've been set free in verse 22 from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Now that you've been set free from sin, Paul says, now your life, the present state of the believers that you live right at this present time, you are free from sin and you are slaves to God. Your life is marked by life. Paul's saying, you're alive. Live like it. Don't walk around dying. Walk around living. Those who believe the gospel, we have been set free. Therefore, we want to serve Him. We aren't people who are burdened by our slavery. We don't get up and go, oh man, we have to go to church again. We don't look at these things that are appalling to God as things that we actually want to do. We don't look at cursing. We don't look at those deeper sins of lust and those deeper sins of jealousy and anger and malice. We don't look at those things and love them. We hate them. Don't mean they won't rise up every now and again. But when they do, we hate them. We no longer want to participate in those activities. Because those are things we did when we were slaves to sin. Now that we're slaves to God, we love it. And every single day, we live to please Him who died to set us free. The fruit we get leads to sanctification. Paul, again, he doesn't talk about what the fruit is. He just says that fruit, which is ultimately righteous living, that fruit leads to sanctification, which means with every step we look more like Jesus. We look more like Him. We find it easier to do the things that He's called us to do when we're striving to look like Jesus. And with every step, we look more like Him. And the more we look like Him, the better witness we are to a lost and dying world of what Christ has done on the inside of us. Every Christian bears fruit, though. Paul doesn't leave any room for inquiry. If you believe the gospel, then you're bearing fruit, which leads to sanctification. You're alive. Live like it. The end of which is, you break down the comparison, and I'm bringing it to an end. Slavery to sin leads to death. Not only the death in this life where you're just a zombie, but eternal death where you will bear the ferocious wrath of a holy God forever and ever and ever. That's what you get as you're a slave to sin and you die that way. If you're a slave to righteousness, oh, that leads to eternal life, where you will actually spend all of eternity, all of it, experiencing a holy God pouring out His incredible, mind-boggling, incomprehensible love upon you for all eternity. We have no idea how incredible that's going to be. Eyes not seen, ears not heard, nor has entered into the mind of man the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. The Christian life, it is hard. It is a battle. But it is glorious. Where your life is filled with joy, hope, and satisfaction. And it's not in homes and cars, girlfriends, boyfriends, husbands, wives. It's found in Jesus Christ. So that if you lose any of those things, you're still satisfied. Your life is still filled with joy. And you'll continue to live as a slave of God. Let's pray. Father, we come to You this morning and we thank You so much for Your grace and Your mercy and for this gospel that has set us free. I thank You that Lord, that You saved me. And I thank You for all the brothers and sisters in Christ who are here this morning, that You saved them. And for those who sit here who are in their sin, God, who think that even maybe think this is a game. God, I pray that by Your Spirit that You awaken them to the reality. God, that you would gaze upon them just like the moonlight in Pirates of the Caribbean, that you would reveal them for who they really are, that You would show them that they're dead men and dead women. And that as they see their own death, that You would show them that glorious Savior, Jesus Christ, high and lifted up, dying, bearing the penalty, the sin, the shame of those who believe. Oh God, I pray this morning that they would believe the gospel. Please, Lord, work mightily. We give You the glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.